looking through something, probably a box the other day, and I ran up on a book that I'd gotten a few years back. It's a little book, just about standard size, white book, red with black lettering on it. The title of the book was National Sunday Law. And their concern was, well, it was that nations had changed the day of worship that was assigned by God from the Sabbath day to Sunday. And that in doing so, they had caused Christians to turn away from the rules and regulations, the commands and guidelines that God had given. And that because we were worshiping God on Sunday rather than on Saturday, and we weren't observing the Sabbath day, that we were all going to be lost, and we really just weren't aware of it because it had just happened so subtly so many years ago. And we'd just been pushed that way, and now we were worshiping God on the wrong day. There are many in the world who have the idea that we are still to observe the Sabbath day. There are, in fact, a couple of denominations in our country today that worship on the seventh day of the week, holding it as the day for worship. One, their name announces it, the Seventh-day Adventist. There are some others that are associated with them in various ways. And other denominations, other religions that worship on that day because they look at the Sabbath day as something that God had established at the very beginning of time, at creation, and say that it applies to all mankind. And therefore, we need to follow that law. They also consider the Ten Commandments to be universal law from God since the very beginning of time. That is God's moral law that He has always had for mankind, and He still has it for mankind, and we need to follow all of those Ten Commandments. And of course, one of those Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is one of those commandments that are laid down in giving to the children of Israel the laws that God expected of them. In fact, I've got a quote from a letter that Brother Jeff Hamilton received back in 2000 from a Seventh-day Adventist. The Sabbath was established by God on the very first seventh day when all was new and perfect. In that week of creation, the seventh day was made holy by God and set aside to honor Him as Creator. When we look into what Sabbath is really all about, what it really means, the term that is translated Sabbath in our English Bibles comes from the Hebrew word with a root meaning of to cease or desist. And the idea is not, according to Vines, that of relaxation or refreshment, but a cessation from activity. And when we look at the things that are given in regards to the Sabbath, I think it becomes clear to us that it is something that means rest. Shabbath, S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H, is actually the Hebrew word, and it means an intermission, the Sabbath. Or if we look a little deeper into that, Shabbath, S-H-A-B-A-T-H, or pronounced Shabbath, at least the best I can pronounce it, to repose, desist from exertion. Used in many implied relations, cease, celebrate, cause to fail, keep, suffer to be lacking, leave, put away, rest, rid, still, take away, according to B.D.B. Thayer. The idea behind all of this is a cessation of work. And when we look at Scripture, and we'll look a little more detailed at some of these passages as we go through the lesson, but it was assigned to the seventh day of the week. Now, I've run into some folks, in fact, myself growing up had the idea that Sabbath meant seven, but it doesn't. It means rest. It was just assigned to the seventh day as a reminder of some things. The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, from Exodus and Deuteronomy. When we are approached by this idea, when we consider this idea, we need to recognize that the Sabbath day did not begin at creation. There is no day of rest given at creation. The Seventh-day Adventists will assert this, striving to get us to believe that God set it in place from the very beginning, but it was God who rested on the seventh day at creation, not man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, "But by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." And that statement, I understand it at exactly what it says. God did all his work in 6 days, and on the seventh day he was complete. And so he didn't work anymore on the seventh day. He rested from his labors after creating the world. There are some 2,000 years of history in the book of Genesis, and there is no mention whatsoever of any of the people in that history that observed the Sabbath day of rest, that observed a particular day of rest at all, much less particularly on the seventh day. But we do find that when we turn to the pages of the Exodus and we read the things that are given in command to the Israelites there, that God made reference back to his day of rest from the work of creation to illustrate the kind of rest that was being commanded of Israel. Again, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Just like the rest of the law of Moses, this command for the Israelites was made known at Mount Sinai. We're familiar with the story of Israel. We know that Israel came after the events that we find recorded in the book of Genesis. We know that when Moses came upon the scene and he led the Israelites out of Egypt under the direction of God, and he brought them across through the dry land of the Red Sea, he carried them out to Mount Sinai, and it is at Mount Sinai that they received the commands of God. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, "When you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses." Notice a couple of things there. When Nehemiah talks about God giving law, he says when he gave the law, he made known the Sabbath. And he made it known through his servant Moses, along with the rest of the commandments and law. The first mention that we have of the Sabbath is actually in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, actually beginning in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 16, "Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one, for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning.' So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." I don't know about you, but when I read that, it reads like there's some folks here that don't understand all about this Sabbath. If this had been a holy day established by God at creation, and the people who were listening and following God's instructions through the patriarchs had been following this command since the very beginning of time, don't you suppose that the Israelites, when Moses said, tomorrow's a Sabbath, they would have known exactly what Moses was talking about? But even though Moses spelled it out for them, they still didn't get it. They weren't familiar with this idea of a Sabbath. And that helps us to better understand that this is not something that had been going on since the very beginning of time. This is something that began with the Israelites. It was established by God on Mount Sinai when He gave the laws and the regulations and the rules to the Israelites for how they were to conduct themselves. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You probably recognize that as a part of the giving of the Ten Commandments. In fact, what we have there is the beginning of a long series of commandments. Our society, even some in the church, tend to look at the commandment, the Ten Commandments, as being some special set that belong to some sort of special set of rules and regulations that God has had for man for all time, and that they still apply to us today, but they were simply a part of the commands that are listed there, beginning in Exodus chapter 20 and actually going on through Exodus chapter 23. In fact, the book of Exodus and Leviticus are full of commands given by God. We need to understand that this was just one of a part of the commands that were given to Israel. We read in chapter 20 and verse 1 that God Himself spoke directly to Israel. God spoke all these words. In fact, when we read this story, we find that God spoke to the Israelites directly, and they were afraid, and they had Moses go and intercede on their behalf with God. We read in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3 and 4 that these commands, these rules and regulations given by God were written down by Moses. But we also note, as we look at the pages of the book of Exodus and some of the things that are said there, some details about who these commands and regulations were given to. In particular, in Exodus chapter 31, in Exodus chapter 31 beginning in verse 12, "The Lord spake to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from labor and was refreshed." We turn over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're not going to read all 21 of these verses. But we do want to notice, beginning in verse 1, "Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances that I'm speaking today, and you're hearing, that you may observe them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire while I was standing between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up on the mountain. God spoke directly to Israel. He gave the commands to Israel. To Israel alone. In fact, the text specifies not Israel, but the sons of Israel, which would be the 12 tribes. Would not include Israel himself or Israel's ancestors. You know who Israel's ancestors are, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob himself being Israel. This covenant was not in place before Israel was given the law on Mount Sinai. It is not a law that has been handed down from the beginning of time for all men to observe and to consider. It was given only to the nation of Israel. If you take note there in chapter 31 of Exodus and verse 17, it was so they could remember the creation of God. There's reference in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5 that it is to remind them of the slavery that they were in Egypt and their deliverance from that slavery by God. This law was not given to anyone but Israel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances by which if a man observes them, he will live. I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The only group of people on this earth who were given Sabbaths were the Israelites at Mount Sinai. When Paul writes in the Ephesian letter, he makes a distinction between the Israelites and the rest. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What Paul says there is you Gentiles, those of you who are not part of the nation of Israel, were excluded from the covenant God gave to Israel. Why? Because they were only given to Israel. There is nothing in Scripture that would indicate in any way whatsoever that the Sabbath day and its commands of rest on the seventh day of the week apply to anyone outside the nation of Israel, the ones who came out of Egypt through the power of God exercised by Moses and received the commands on Mount Sinai. It was solely for Israel. Because it was solely for Israel, when Israel ended, it ended. We turn back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And look there beginning in verse 13. You shall observe my Sabbaths. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And over into verse 16, the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me in verse 17 and the sons of Israel forever. A sign of remembrance of God and creation, if you continue reading in that particular verse. The obligation to the law of Moses was perpetual and forever. Throughout their generations, throughout their history, we read in verse 13, everlasting. And some have seized upon those words perpetual and forever to say that that means that it continues even now. We're still in part of forever, aren't we? Perpetual means it never stops. Except when we look at some other things that are talked about as being perpetual and everlasting in the pages of Scripture, we recognize that what's being talked about here is they will last as long as the covenant lasts. Perpetual and forever covenant is age-lasting. Look in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 15 in regards to the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron. You shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. That's the same kind of phrases that we see in regards to keeping the Sabbath, the assignment of the Sabbath to the Israelites. Yet, when we turn to the book of Hebrews, we read in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designed according to or designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also." The book of Hebrews is full of passages that remind us that the law that had given us the Levitical priesthood, which was imperfect, had come to an end. In fact, Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, "The days are coming, behold, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." The prophets of old said that that law would come to an end. When that law came to an end, so did the priesthood. The age of the Old Testament law has come to an end. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. For whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Or the first few words of the book of Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The declaration at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews is God no longer speaks through the prophets, he speaks through Christ. Why? Because Christ is superior, because Christ finished that law, and now the law of Christ reigns. The old law has come to an end. We are not under the law that was given to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He makes a comparison between free woman and bondwoman, talking about Isaac and Ishmael, and uses that as an allegory to talk about those under the old law and those under the new law. And in the latter part of that chapter, verse 31, he concludes by saying, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman," which was a representation of the old law in his allegory, "but of the free woman." We're not under the old law. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." The law ended when Christ died. It removed the handwritten ordinances and the special feasts, the Sabbaths and the new moon celebrations and all of those things that were a part of the old law. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about this in verse 13, beginning of Colossians chapter 2, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Again, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Galatia, he warned them that to submit themselves to the law and live under the law was to live under a curse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, "For as many as are the works of the law
For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. As James tells us, if we keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, we're guilty of all. We're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the law that was given to Israel on Sinai, and that is the only law that ever contained anything about observing a Sabbath day of rest. It was given to Israel only. Sabbath is not binding upon us today. Continuing in Colossians chapter 2, looking at verse 16 and 17 here, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I encourage you to spend some time in the context there in Colossians chapter 2 and in Galatians and in Hebrews, and it'll help you if you're having difficulty, if you're talking to somebody that's having difficulty, it can help them to better understand the fact that the old law is done away with. It was completed. We're given different rules and regulations and different commands. God doesn't expect us to keep a Sabbath day of rest. There's nothing in the law of God that we're under today that indicates anything about a day of rest, in fact. What we've been designed is a day of worship, like the first century Christians engaged in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, they came together to break bread. They came together on the first day of the week. Not a day of rest, but a day of worship and spiritual labor. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. What the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren there is what you're doing when you come together is you're working for the Lord. You're encouraging and strengthening and teaching one another. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. Go and read the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior in the latter chapters of the four Gospels. All make mention, if there's any indication whatsoever given, that it was on the first day of the week that He arose. The church was established on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 2. We know that because the day of Pentecost was fully come, and we go back and look at the laws and regulations given to the Israelites, and we find that on the Passover, they were supposed to count 50 days in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 16. That's why I've got that on the screen here. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. That was the day of the Pentecost, on the 50th day, which is specified as the day after the seventh Sabbath. So we know that when Peter and the apostles got up to preach the first gospel sermon there in the city of Jerusalem, it was on the first day of the week. Sunday is a special day to us because it is the first day of the week. Because that is the day that we come together to worship. We come together to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. That's where we have our memorials and our reminders. It's on the first day of the week, not on the last. Sunday has always been, since the beginning of the church, the day that Christians came together. For the first three centuries of the Christian era, the first day of the week was never confounded with the Sabbath. The confusion of the Jewish and Christian institutions was due to declension from apostolic teaching. Comes from vine. And that big word there, declension, just basically means turning away from. Apostatizing is a word that we might recognize even better. We shouldn't confuse Sunday with a Sabbath day. When the Sabbath was over, Mary and Mary and Salome brought spices and came to find that the Lord had risen in Mark chapter 16. It was the first day of the week. We don't have a Sabbath today. We don't have a day of rest like the Israelites did. We have a day of work assigned, a day of worship, a day of honor, a day of praise, a day of joy, and a day of sadness, all on the first day of the week. Sometimes when we talk to folks, they tend to put forth the idea that Sunday is our Sabbath. But it is not. It is not a day of rest given to the Christian. Sunday is not a Sabbath. Sunday is the first day. It's a day of reminder and of work for the Lord. A special day in our minds and in our hearts. We need to hold it there. Consider some of the objections that are given. Rather quickly, we'll consider them. Jesus kept the Sabbath, some would say. He was also circumcised and he kept the Passover. But these same folks that say we need to keep the Sabbath because Jesus kept the Sabbath don't want to keep the Passover or don't want to keep circumcision. And what they've forgotten is that the law changed at the death of Christ, not when he was born. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 again, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Not laid it in a manger. It's been nailed to the cross. That is, death is when that law went away. Jesus lived under the law of Moses. Another objection they have is we observe the other nine commandments. No, we don't. I don't observe any of the Ten Commandments. I do some of the same things that are commanded in the Ten Commandments because the New Testament instructs me to do so. Some, just to keep in mind, Paul condemns lying in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Adultery is condemned in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Idolatry is condemned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. We could go to Ephesians chapter 5 and read how we're supposed to honor our mother and father. All of the things that we continue to do today, we do because they're found in the New Testament, not because they were a part of the Ten Commandments. Another objection that's made is people continue to observe the Sabbath day after the death of Christ. One of the places they reference is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20, where they closed the gates of the city on the Sabbath day. People were still observing the Sabbath today. But that doesn't authorize its use. There were still Jews in AD 70 who didn't accept the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles. All these objections can be easily answered by looking at the rules and regulations, the commands, the law that Christ has given us. And just because there are some who refused to accept the teaching of Christ and continued in the ways that they had been living is not authorization for us to do so. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that this Sabbath day of rest was ever to be assigned to those who are under the law of Christ. It was solely for the Israelites, solely for their time in which they were under the law given through Moses on Mount Sinai. And we have no rest here upon this earth. We work. Our rest is not here. Our rest comes later. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Israel lost its rest in the land of Canaan because they were disobedient to the laws that God gave them on Mount Sinai. And the same can be true of us today. If we are not obedient, if we are not diligent in keeping the law that Christ has given to us, we will lose our rest. The rest of eternity beyond when this life is over. I think that's an important part of what we need to take away from looking at the Sabbath and the false teaching in regards to the need for it to be observed today. The Scripture does not give us a Sabbath under the law of Christ. Here on earth, our rest go away. We must be diligent in serving the Lord and working for Him. The Sabbath was not ours. It was for Israel and Israel alone. Our day that God has given to us is a day of work and of worship and of honor and praise. As we said a moment ago, we need to hold it special in our hearts. We need to do our best to express ourselves to God in the manner that He is desirous for us to do when we come together for such assemblies. Maybe when you look at yourself, you find that there's something in your life that's amiss, you're strayed, and you have concern for achieving the rest that awaits the faithful. If you recognize that there are things that might keep you from entering into heaven, this is the time to correct them. Pray to God and seek forgiveness, confessing your wrong and asking Him to cleanse you of your sin and give you strength to keep from committing it again. If you need the prayers of the brethren, the opportunity is yours. Why don't you come on this day and sin?